Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus.
Today's scripture reading is taken from 2 Kings chapter 22 verses 1 to 23 and chapter 23 verses 1 to 3. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother's name was Jedidah, daughter of Adaiah. She was from Bozkath. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed completely the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. In the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent the secretary Shaphan, son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the temple of the Lord. He said, "Go up to Hilkiah the high priest and have him get ready the money that has been brought into the temple of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have collected from the people. Have them entrust it to the men appointed to supervise the work on the temple, and have these men pay the workers who repair the temple of the Lord, the carpenters, the builders, and the masons. Also, have them purchase timber and dressed stone to repair the temple, but they need not account for the money entrusted to them, because they are honest in their dealings." Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord." He gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Then Shaphan the secretary went to the king and reported to him, "Your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the workers and supervisors at the temple." Then Shaphan the secretary informed the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam son of Shaphan, Achbor son of Micaiah, Shaphan the secretary, and Azaiah the king's attendant, "Go and inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us, because those who have gone before us have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us." Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, and Azaiah went to speak to the prophet Huldah, who was the wife of Shallum, son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem, in the new quarter. She said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me, this is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on this place and its people, according to everything written in the book the king of Judah has read. Because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and aroused my anger by all the idols their hands have made, my anger will burn against this place and will not be quenched. Tell the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard that I have spoken against this place and its people, that they would become a curse and be laid waste, and because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, I will gather you to your ancestors, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I am going to bring on this place." So they took her answer back to the king. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord and keep his commands, statutes, and decrees with all of his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
What does it look like when the people lose the thread of their story? When they forget who they are and whose they are? When they have strayed so far from the basics that they even forget their own identity? Who and what should claim their loyalty? They have let so much of the world clutter up their lives and claim their time and attention, and dare I even say their worship, that they hardly know the difference between right and wrong. What does it look like when people who are supposed to be called God's own people forget all the long way that God's arms have carried them? What does a people do who forget that God is good and what a God who loves them looks like? It looks like a people who forget to love their neighbor as much as they regard themselves. It looks like injustice because wealth is more important to the judges than fairness. It looks like oppression when people forget where they came from, that they were once slaves, but God heard their cry and set them free. But when they forget that most basic part of their history and identity, that's when they have no trouble enslaving others, making people who are less fortunate than them work for subsistence wages or even lower, because the bottom line is more important than treating those who work for you fairly. It looks like causing pain because you need to have more. It looks like not welcoming the stranger because you have forgotten that you were once a stranger too before God showed you welcome and gave you home and a land. It looks like forgetting that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift, and so believing you have no duty to share out of your own abundance because you think that you've earned everything you have and it's not fair to give it away to someone who hasn't earned it. It looks like having more than enough for yourself and building a fence instead of a longer table. It looks like despising people of other races or creeds or who are in any way different than you. It looks like turning your loyalty to things other than the God who rescued you, whether that's statues of other nations or the idols that we so often set up, wealth and accumulation, nationalism, a particular ideology, family, career, or our own pet projects. There are any number of things that can clutter our hearts and take over our loyalties, especially when we forget who we are and whose we are. These are the times of the prophet Huldah. Dallas Willard, in his book, The Divine Conspiracy, tells the following, as a modern-day parable, he calls it. He says, recently a pilot was practicing high-speed maneuvers in a jet fighter. She turned the controls for what she thought was a steep ascent and flew straight into the ground. She was unaware that she was flying upside down. He continues, this is a parable of human existence in our times, not exactly that everyone is crashing, though there has been enough of that, but that most of us as individuals and world society as a whole live at high speed, often with no clue as to whether we are flying upside down or right side up. So that's the kind of world that our story is set in today. The people over the years and the centuries really have forgotten who they are and whose they are. They've lost the thread of their story. They don't know that they are flying upside down, and the loss of that knowledge is about to destroy them. They are flying upside down partly because they have been ruled for a long time by a king who cares little for the God who formed this people. The people of Israel have long been ruled by a king who's supposed to lead them in the ways of God. First it was David, and then his son Solomon, and then there were two different kingdoms ruled by two different kings, but now the southern kingdom of Judah is the only one that remains. The people in the southern kingdom of Judah saw their cousins, the northern kingdom of Israel, who were their kith and kin, fellow members of God's chosen people, carted off into exile by the Assyrians. And living through that kind of destruction has prompted questions for the people that Huldah lives among and ministers among. Will Judah survive? What will God's next move be for them? Will it be judgment, as they have seen with the northern kingdom, or will they be dealt with graciously and escape the fate of their cousins? Will the people of Judah heed the warning and become the kind of people that God desires them to be? Will they renew their loyalty to God's covenant promise? At this place in the story, we are nearing the answer to that question. And here's the unfortunate answer that Huldah, as one of God's prophets, sees it. She thinks that they too are circling the drain. If wars and rumors of wars are anything to go on, the people of Judah could meet their fate, as did their kin in the northern kingdom at any time. And yet they've hung on this long. They have made it this far. By God's provision, they have somehow averted the ultimate disaster of being carried away from the land that God promised them and trying to live as strangers with some other king calling the shots in their lives. But she doesn't know how much longer they can carry on. And I believe she senses that the times that they are living in are the end of the way things used to be. Although the popular belief among the people is that as God's chosen, they can go on and doing whatever they want to do, and God will bless them anyway, when Huldah sharpens her ears to listen to God's heartbeat, which is her job as a prophet, that's not what she hears there. God is a God of mercy, and so God wants God's people to be merciful. She hears a God who looks for justice and sees only bloodshed, who searches for rightness and hears only cries from those who suffer at the hands of the powerful. When you can no longer distinguish God's people from the nations that surround them, then how does the world know that they're God's people? If salt loses its saltiness, then what hope is there for it? This is the world that God has given to the prophets. And when Huldah looks at the world around her, she sees the ways in which the people are behaving, and it breaks her heart because it breaks God's heart. What's more, she doesn't know how she can even continue to pretend that these people are God's people, that God will protect them from ruin, because the people that she lives among have pretty much forgotten about God altogether. And maybe that's not entirely their fault. As the last standing kingdom of God's chosen people, with the questions of their fate hanging over their heads, they still look to their kings to help them walk in the ways of the Lord. Three kings ultimately dominate the story of Judah after their brethren and sistren to the north are no more. They have lived through the rule of King Hezekiah, who tried his best to ward off the Assyrians, and his resolute faith saved the day and the skins of his people when they were attacked. He had to cede some of his territory, but Jerusalem, the capital city, and God's house, the temple, were saved. However, Hezekiah's steps in the right direction were followed immediately by King Manasseh, a king who was so villainous that even the mention of his name causes the people to shudder. He was an unabashed and unrepentant idolater. He courted the deities from the nations all around them. He once even stooped so low as to commit the evil of sacrificing his own son. His reign was horrific. In 2 Kings 21, it says that he led them astray so that they did more evil than all the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. Moreover, Manasseh also shed so much innocent blood that he filled Jerusalem from end to end. Manasseh is the villain in the story of the last days of Judah. He disobeyed the Lord, their God. He worshipped every other deity he could get his hands on, and he shed so much blood that it filled the holy city. And here's the kicker. Manasseh ruled for 55 long years. Since the most basic key to the story set at this time is that adage, as go the kings, so go the people, when Manasseh is king, Judah has little hope indeed. They have lost the plot of their story because they've forgotten their identity, which is at the heart of this story. God's temple is crumbling, either under neglect or from active destruction, and as they say, out of sight, out of mind. When there's plenty of other deities to worship, when the house of God has been neglected, and the king himself is leading the way in this dishonoring and forgetting of the God who called this people, well, the people begin to lose their story. And so the temple of God is in ruins, either completely neglected or taken over by the artifacts of worship consecrated for the deities of other nations. What hope do the people have when they have a king who is actively participating in such activities? Well, as long as it went on, King Manasseh is now gone, and Judah has one last hero. And that hero is none other than the boy who became king, Josiah. At 8 years old, Josiah becomes king. He obviously has some good advisors, because despite his youth, I mean, really, a third grader becomes king, Josiah shows signs of developing into one of the better kings that Judah has ever known. He shows people how a king should really behave, how a king is supposed to lead. And when he does come of age, around his mid-20s, he realizes that the house of the Lord needs to be repaired and restored, and he asks his royal officials to go and find the money that is stored in the temple. The temple has always been wealthy from the offerings of the people, and to use that money to repair God's house and restore it to its former glory. Now, I'm sure that Josiah had many other things in his kingdom that needed attention and could have used these funds from the silver that is languishing in the temple for other projects. But Josiah demonstrates that he really is committed to restoring the worship of Israel's God by putting his money where his mouth is. He insists that that money socked away in the temple be used to repair it and restore it. And he gives the money to trusted workers to buy timber and other supplies needed to complete the task. So Josiah is already demonstrating his heart for the Lord by trying to repair the Lord's house, restoring the worship of God to the central place that King David, the most glowing of his ancestors, intended it to be, right in the heart of the capital city of Jerusalem. But as the repair to God's temple is underway, a discovery is made. There in the plaster and the dust of the work crews, they find a scroll. Unsure what it is, the king's attendants skim the scroll and decide it's worth investigation and take it to the king. And when the king hears the words of the scroll read to him, he is cut to the quick. He realizes that this scroll is in fact God's own word. It has been in the temple, far from view, for at least as long as he can remember. And the devil of it is, of course, that not only has this scroll been lost, whether it's been concealed in the ruined and co-opted temple, but the fact is that no one is even looking for it. The scroll wasn't just lost, but it seems to have escaped everyone's notice that this, a record of God's word, has been missing in action for over 2 decades or possibly even more. Was the scroll hidden away from the evil King Manasseh so that he would not find it and destroy it, as seemed to be his agenda for destroying all things that would point people to Yahweh? Was the scroll buried as the temple was renovated to accommodate the worship of other deities? Or was the scroll simply put away in a cupboard, say with the holiday decorations, and then forgotten about because nobody cared to hear the word of the Lord? We simply don't know why God's word disappeared, never to be heard from or even looked for in recent memory. But one day the scroll does reappear, as the work in the temple is finally being done by a king who actually cares about seeking the God of Israel. And its reappearance at least raises the interest of the king's officials. But it's the young and wise King Josiah who knows the true value of what should never have been let go, but what had become lost. And he hears those words, God's own words, read out for the first time in his memory. And he tears his clothing, a sign of deep grief prompted by these words. What words did Josiah hear read out to him? Well, no one is quite sure, but most people think that the words are probably from the book of Deuteronomy. And hearing the book of Deuteronomy stirred in King Josiah the ghost of a memory of the way that God has dealt with God's people in the past. For instance, in Deuteronomy, the Ten Commandments are laid out for a second time. The first time they're given is in the book of Exodus. But one of these commandments in particular stands out in the book of Deuteronomy. In the book of Exodus, when the command for the Sabbath rest is given, the reason that the people are supposed to keep this commandment is that God rested after 7 days of creation and that his people should rest too. But in the second iteration of God's law, this is what they're commanded. Observe the Sabbath by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. But here's the reasoning in Deuteronomy 5:15. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So Deuteronomy reminds King Josiah of the story of where God's people have come from and why it's important that they rest. Because as former slaves, the people know what it's like to be worked nearly to death. And when they remember their history, they are determined not to repeat it, either by working too hard by their own choice or forcing other people to work hard around them and for them. The memory of God's care for his people begins to return, and King Josiah begins to despair. In Deuteronomy, God tells his people the reason they are given the law and the commandments is at least in part to remind them of how God is near to them. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, we read this, "For this will show you wisdom and understanding to the other nations, who will hear about these decrees and say, 'Surely this is a great nation, and they are a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near to them, the way the Lord our God is near to us whenever we pray to him? When God's people lose the thread of their story, they forget the wonder of the truth that the Lord our God is near to us whenever we pray. Josiah hears the words of the Lord and remembers that the Lord is committed to coming near to his people, and he begins to tear his clothing. In Deuteronomy, Josiah would have heard all kinds of laws pertaining on how to care for the widow and the orphan and the stranger. There are provisions in the book of Deuteronomy that those who have a lot to harvest do not take the harvest to the edge of their field, but leave some so that those of the people who have nothing can at least gain a little food for themselves. It's called gleaning, and it factors into the book of Ruth. It also has provisions for forgiving debt every 7 years so that God's people do not remain economically downtrodden. His memory is quickened that since a God is a God of mercy and of care for those in need, and thus his people also need to reflect the kind of mercy and care for the downtrodden. And when King Josiah hears this, his heart is broken. One writer reminds us that God's word presents us with a God who wants something better for us. And here's an even more destabilizing idea. He says, this is a God who wants something better for our neighbor. Josiah hears these words and he is convicted. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us, he says, because those who have gone before us have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us. And then the young king with the pricked conscience and the broken heart decides that he needs outside counsel. He has with him a high priest, Hilkiah, and he has a royal secretary as well, but neither of them really know what to do about this. Even the high priest, the one responsible for keeping up worship to God, has not even been on the lookout for the lost book of the law. He didn't even really know what it was when they found it. And so the high priest and the secretary decide to seek out those who are rumored to know the mind of the Lord in the land. They decide to seek out a prophet. Prophets who have a reputation for being troubling, but they are also known to speak faithfully the words they hear from the Lord. And they settle on Huldah, one of the Lord's spokespeople in the days when God has mostly been forgotten about. Huldah lives in Jerusalem at the time of King Josiah, and the best and brightest of his people, as well as the most concerned about properly worshiping God, turn to her for their advice. Not Jeremiah, rumored to be a relative of Huldah's, who's also active in prophetic ministry at this time, and not Zephaniah, who was also around declaring the word of the Lord as he received it. You may have read their books and the records of their prophecies. All the prophets hear from the Lord. All the prophets are known to be trustworthy, if sometimes unwelcome, especially in the case of Jeremiah. But they're spokespeople for God. Now, Huldah did not leave a record of her words, but she still speaks the Lord's word as she hears it. She hears God's words and delivers them to the people. You may never have heard her name, but in her day, her reputation was beyond reproach, and the king's priests know where to find her. Now, over the years, the people have been trying to grapple with why precisely it is, with the likes of the excellent Jeremiah and Zephaniah around, that King Josiah and his people choose Huldah, a woman of whom no written records of her works persist. Some think that maybe Jeremiah was away ministering to the exiles when Josiah got the word from the Lord. Some think it's maybe because Josiah and his royal officials are hoping to hear a word of mercy, and they think they have a better chance of getting that from a woman's mouth than from a man's. Well, if that's the case, then I have to say they were sorely mistaken, for the word that they receive is anything but warm and fuzzy. However, even though we have no idea why the servants of the young good king turned up on Huldah's doorstep, our story simply does not make an issue of it. It is more than natural in the way that the story reads that when the king's officials have a question about God's words, they would ask Huldah, and so they do. And the word that she passes on to them is this: the young king is right. The people have neglected God's word. They should be cut to the core. They should be brokenhearted. They should repent. They have run after other gods. They have replaced the loyalty that was God's to command with other loves. Indeed, God is angry. However, Huldah also acknowledges this. The good King Josiah has demonstrated something remarkable, something rare, especially in these last days of the kingdom of Judah. The king was tender-hearted. He was responsive. He repented. His mind was softened. His heart was penitent, and it quailed within him when he heard the words of God being read to him. Josiah allowed God's word to touch his heart and to break it. And because of this, the young king would not have to live to see the disaster that was coming because of the long disobedience in the same direction, to coin a phrase, that has been with the kingdoms of Israel from now in exile and to Judah. The very next chapter of King Josiah's story has him gathering the people of Judah so that they too can hear the long neglected, long forgotten word of the Lord. And here's the thing. The people heard these words and they followed the lead of King Josiah. They too allowed this word to shape them. They too committed themselves to keeping God's covenant. And so through Huldah's words and the work of King Josiah, an entire generation of people who had previously forgotten the words of the Lord commit themselves to following God once again. They pick up the thread of their story, the plot line that has been long forgotten, and commit themselves to living it out. And one little detail that happens in 2 Kings chapter 23, which was past the reading we had this morning, is this. King Josiah also institutes the celebration of the Passover, which is the festival dedicated to telling and remembering the ways in which God brought God's people out of Egypt. And they celebrate the Passover for the first time in an estimated 400 years. Huldah and Josiah bring the words of the Lord to the people once again, and they shape a generation of faithful people. And there are two things I want to note here, two things that Huldah can see in the good King Josiah that are things that might be important to you as you seek to live out your life faithful to God. The first is that King Josiah has a heart that has been tuned to the things of God. Despite becoming king in a land where the story of God has been nearly forgotten, has even been actively papered over by those in a rush to worship the other deities from other nations, Josiah has a heart that is seeking out the truth of the God of his ancestors. We see this in the fact that even before the scroll turns up, that Josiah wants to put his wealth and his time toward the repair and the renovation of God's holy temple, which makes way for discovering God's word once again. And upon hearing the words of God's law, Josiah allows his heart to be broken by the things that break God's heart. All the ways that the people have not loved the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and all the ways they have failed to love their neighbor as they love themselves. Josiah's heart is softened toward God, and it's filled with the knowledge of God. As Jesus puts it in the New Testament, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. That is something that Josiah demonstrated. And the second thing that Josiah demonstrates is this. He never wanted the story to be forgotten again. And so he rekindled that festival dedicated to remembering that story of how God has been at work in the past and how the past shapes the present lives of the people. And we as people of faith should also be people with good memories, with faithful memories, if you will, so that we do not lose the thread of our story, so that we do not forget who we are and whose we are. And we try to do this in various ways. We regularly set the table of the Lord's Supper before us so that we can reflect on that story regularly, so we do not forget that which is at the heart of our faith. And next Sunday is the first Sunday in Advent. And when we celebrate Advent and mark time according to the church, we recall that story again so we don't forget it. In fact, on this very Sunday as we meet, this is the time the church has set aside to celebrate Christ the King Sunday, as it's known. This is the day when we acknowledge that Christ is our good King, even better and more faithful than the good King Josiah, that is the hero of the last days of Judah. Since Jesus Christ is our King, we, his people, look to honor our King when we remember him and allow ourselves to be formed and reformed in his image. These are the words from the book of Philippians. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a human, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so this Sunday, as we recall the story of the good King Josiah, as it is remembered by the prophet Huldah, let us also remember who it is that we serve as our true King, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us have hearts soft to the leading and example of Jesus, and let us commit to never losing the thread of our story of how Jesus became our King and what that means to us. Would you pray with me as we close? God of faithfulness, your servant Josiah restored your holy words to a people who were longing for your guidance. As we learn our scriptures, they tell us about you. We want to follow Jesus, our King. Help us to carry your words in our hearts and in our words and in our actions. May we look like citizens of the kingdom of Jesus the Messiah, because we pray this in his name. Amen.
This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thank you for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2019 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week.
Almighty Creator, you begin a season of faith when you called us to become your beloved children. That season continues in the turning of the years that we spend serving our Lord Jesus Christ. As we go this week, may we continue to work in this world through a spirit-filled life of growth and fulfillment until Christ comes again in glory. Through every season of each year, help us to be your people, building your kingdom. Amen. Go in peace.